muted, aren't I? There, now it's probably working. And just had just a great experience developing as a pastor and growing and being mentored by Andy and Chris. And so it's a pleasure to get back here. And I didn't realize how long it's been either until kind of, as what Chris had noted, you kind of realize how long you've been gone once you see people's kids, right? And it's like, wow, you are totally different in so many ways. But I've probably changed too. Someone just called me Grizzly Adams during the welcome there. So apparently that's a change. The beard is a new thing for me. But my heart is still in the same place, like Chris said, a deep love for the Lord and a passion for explaining and teaching and preaching the Word of God, the very Word that created all things in the beginning, the Word that sustains and nourishes our life together as community, and the Word that will one day lead us to that day when Jesus Christ comes again and the Word becomes flesh in a whole new way and dwells among us. And so we praise the Lord for that. And I'm excited to share scripture with you today. We're going to look at Acts chapter 15. Okay, so if you have a Bible or there's some in the chairs there underneath your seats, feel free to open to Acts 15. And we're going to read a significant chunk of Acts 15 today. We'll read the first 21 verses we'll read right now. And then we're going to just kind of get into those a little bit, talk about them, explain them, enter into them. And then we'll jump back into Acts and read a few more verses after that. So we'll be moving around a little bit this morning. It might be helpful for you to have your scripture open. But before we read and before I share God's word, would you join me in prayer? Gracious and most holy God, we come to worship, to know, to give ourselves to you and you alone. Lord, in the reading of your word, we enter into a practice that has sustained your people for many generations. And so we receive this moment as a gift from you and pray that our hearts would be open. Let your word into our hearts and then out into our lives wherever we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. We'll end our reading there for now, but we'll pick back up right there in just a moment. There's a lot to sort through there, but let's try and do our best to get a picture of what's going on. A group of pastors and teachers who don't really like or appreciate what they're seeing happen in Antioch come to town and they start walking around, knocking on doors, visiting local churches, and telling all of the new Christians that in fact they've come into the faith through the wrong door, that actually they're not really saved. Because first, they have to be circumcised like all of the rest of the Jewish believers. And before we're too offended or come down too hard on this group of men who are teaching these things, we need to understand that they're not totally out of line for thinking that this might be the case. Circumcision had always been the sign and the symbol that God had given to his people to show that they were set apart as his children. In the Old Testament, it was always the normative practice. God had commanded them to circumcise their children so that they would clearly be seen as a part of the family of God. And yet, you can imagine what this news would have been like to this group of young and early Christians. They had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It had been proclaimed to them, and they absolutely believed it. They had faith, and so it was their understanding that the door was wide open, and they were streaming in. But now, all of a sudden, this group from Judea is telling them that there is a catch in the gospel, that actually you have to be circumcised first, that you came in through the wrong door. You know what that feels like, right? When there's always a catch. It reminds me of a few years back when I was about in my third year of college. I got a call from a kid that I went to high school with. And in high school, we weren't terribly close. He was a pretty popular kid, pretty cool, had tons of friends. And we didn't hang out a lot. So I was surprised to get a call from him. I'm actually kind of flattered to have him call me. And then he even invited me to come over to his house, and I was blown away. So I did it. I went over to his house, and when I got there, I was all excited, and I walked up to the door, and before I even knocked on the door, he flung it open and welcomed me in. It felt really great. I walked into the house. He welcomed me to sit down. He brought out snacks and drinks, and we talked about all sorts of stuff. And then about halfway through our conversation, he said, "Oh, and also, I wanted to tell you about this new business that I'm starting." And for the next hour, he pulled out chart after chart after chart of this new pyramid scheme he was a part of and did his best to try and get me to join up underneath him. And then it dawned on me, there is always a catch, isn't there? I felt duped. I felt foolish. I felt silly, like I'd kind of been tricked. That's how I think the people in Antioch are beginning to feel. They're confused. They're frustrated. They're maybe a little bit embarrassed, and they don't know what to do with all of this. But Paul and Barnabas, who have been teaching in Antioch, they absolutely, adamantly disagree with everything these men are saying and the things they're teaching. According to Paul and Barnabas, there is no catch to the gospel. The door is, in fact, wide open, and the only way to walk through it into this amazing land of faith that we call home is not through the door of circumcision or anything else that we do on our own, but is through the door of God's grace and forgiveness. That is the only way in. That's the message Paul and Barnabas have been teaching. And so now the church has to figure out, how do we work through this? We have two opposing views. How do we work through that conflict? And not just conflict, how do we work through this clear transition that's going on in the church? Forever, we did things this way. Circumcision was the norm. But now it appears that perhaps God is changing that. How do we sort this out? How do we move together as a community, as a tribe, through transition, as God is on the move doing something new? And that, I think, is where this story hits home for you, for the branch. Today, as a community, as a tribe, you are about to embark on an extraordinarily significant journey of transition. Over the next few months, as Andy and Gina and their two beautiful daughters pack their bags and make plans to move to Fort Wayne, Indiana, for the next part of their ministry. And I know that you as a church, as a community, have been through all sorts of different transitions throughout your history. Plenty of things have changed. Certainly people have come and people have gone for all sorts of reasons, us and my family being one of those groups of people. But this time I would say it has to be a little bit different, doesn't it? Andy and Gina and their family have been here at the branch since the very beginning. In fact, they're a huge part of your story. Here's the story of how the branch began. It's accurate because I stole it from your webpage. As long as that's up to date. Yeah. The picture also showed Chris with a lot more hair, but I don't know. That was not accurate. Photoshop. Since the beginning, the branch has been a story of unexpected twists and turns. It all started in 2000. Let's give them a quiz. It all started in 2004 at a coffee shop with two friends meeting together in Holland, Michigan. They would meet together every Friday to catch up on life, share dreams, and ask questions. Questions like, what does it mean to be the church in America today? What is our role as pastors in this context? What is the theological impetus for blah, 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 blah? That's a direct quote from the web page. Two guys, two friends in a coffee shop in Holland, Michigan, sharing dreams. And one of those two friends was Andy Drocht. Andy and Chris sat together as the Holy Spirit moved and shifted in them, and from those conversations, the branch eventually was born. And so Andy's DNA is absolutely all over and intertwined in the branch's DNA. I suspect that is why there is sort of an unwritten rule here at the branch that if you work here, you can only own all Apple products. iPhone, iPod, iPad, iMac, that's it. I found this out the hard way when I reported to my first day of work at the branch. I walked into the office carrying my 10-pound, 17-inch Sony Vaio laptop and set it down on my desk to looks of horror and disgust from both Andy and Chris. And of course, it's true, he says. He remembers the bio. Yeah, my back remembers the bio. That was a lot to carry. And of course, Andy's DNA runs far deeper than building a culture of loyalty to all things Apple. Andy was there when you first crafted your original core values that he's helped maintain and
deepen and strengthen over the years. And as those things have shifted and morphed, he's been a huge part of that process. Andy shared his life and his family with you at meal nights, at community outreach events, at steward meetings, at gatherings around the community. And he has poured his heart and soul into you week after week as he has stood up here and preached the good news of Jesus Christ and the fact that his kingdom is amongst us and we are invited to participate in it. So as a tribe, as a community, what is your role in this transition? You could just kind of say, there's not much we can do. This is happening. We'll just kind of ride it out and we'll be nice about it, but then we'll move on when they move on. And of course, in a real way, you will have to move on. But there is something over the next couple of months that you can do as a tribe, as a community. It's something that Andy and his family absolutely need from you. In fact, we all need it from each other. As a tribe, as a community, we don't just let each other go on to the next thing. We pray together. We discern through conversations together. I'm sure that Andy and Chris have talked a ton about this move, as well as many of you have talked with his family over this. And then, as we listen to each other and we see that the Holy Spirit's moving and doing something, we recognize that as a community, and then we send each other to go and do what the Lord is leading us to do. My wife, who's here, I asked her if I could talk about this. She teaches spinning classes. Spinning is an exercise class where people come together in a big group and they all tirelessly ride bicycles until they're exhausted and worn out, but they go absolutely nowhere. They start in the same place and they end in the same place. And to encourage people in this exercise of futility, my wife has found some very useful techniques, and I like one of them. One technique is she'll play a song, and that song will have a word in it that is repeated somewhat frequently. And so when that word is sung in the song, the first time it's sung, the group needs to stand up and keep pedaling their bicycles. And then the next time it's sung, they sit down and they keep pedaling, and then so on and so forth. And by the end of that song, you can bet they really dislike that word because it's made them work really hard. But you can also be sure that they have absolutely heard that word and they won't forget it for a while. Well, in the next part of Acts, there is one word that would work great for my wife's spinning classes. It's a perfect word. In fact, here, let me show you how this works. I'll read Acts chapter 15, the next part, and yeah, you might be catching on what I'm going to ask you to do. As you hear the word either send or sent or sending, if you are able, if you're not, don't just ignore me, if you're able, stand up. And then the next time I read it, sit down. Okay, so send, sent, or sending, any of those that you hear. Acts 15, 22. This is a little out of the box, but it's the branch. We can do strange stuff, right? Good, thank you. Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them, they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We've heard that some men went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Saul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You'll do well to avoid these things. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. Yeah, you thought you were done, but you're not. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. You can have a seat. Thank you. Who needs a water break after that? Yikes. Sent, sending, send. That word is used to describe the essential difference between the two groups of people that drive all of the action in the narrative of Acts 15. The first group of people, this group from Judea, these men that came and started teaching the things that disturbed the church, no one ever sent them there to do it. They just went on their own agenda with their own things to say. But in stark contrast to that group of people, everything Paul and Barnabas do is because someone sent them to do it, right? They go from Antioch because the church sent them to Jerusalem to talk with the other church leaders to figure out this problem and come up with a solution. After coming up with a good solution in Jerusalem, the church decides to send a letter back to Antioch to encourage them and to tell them what they decided. But they don't just send the letter. They want to make sure they understand the whole communities around this. The whole community backs it. And so they send Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, along with some other leaders, to show their support, to answer any questions they might need to clarify. And then, after a little bit of time, the church in Antioch, after they're encouraged and emboldened by this letter and this good news, they send a few of their people back to Jerusalem to bless and spread the peace of Jesus Christ that had first been shared with them. Sent, sending, send. You cannot hardly miss it in this passage, and it is always done each and every time by a community of faith, by a tribe, a church branch, as Andy and Gina and their two beautiful girls get ready to leave to Fort Wayne, Indiana. It is absolutely your job to send them there. Just like, as no doubt Andy has said time and time again, each and every one of you are called to your neighborhoods, to your communities, to your families, to your jobs, and it is a part of the branch's DNA to send each other to those places to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? To be sent means that you have a community behind you. It means that you have others who have, in a very real way, become part of who you are, shaped and impacted the person that you have become. To be sent means that you never go alone. A few years back, 5 years or so, when the branch sent me to Fremont, Michigan, to be a part-time pastor and a part-time farmer, I took some things with me. I took this pair of pruners that Chris gave to me the day that I left the branch. They've come in very useful and handy. So I took those with me. I also took with me a desire to preach one Sunday morning up in front of my congregation in Fremont, Michigan, wearing jeans and sandals. That earned me a letter from a member of the congregation to our council, our church leaders, regarding the inappropriate nature of my casual attire. Thank you for that, Brant. I took that with me as well. I also took with me a deep love for celebrating communion each and every week. Not every church does that, but every church should. I took with me a desire and an openness for honest and authentic conversation, focused on what other people are saying, which is something, a gift Andy and Chris always gave to me, their open attentiveness whenever we sat and talked and they listened to my questions. I took with me a deep desire and passion for helping people see that the kingdom of God is amongst us and we are all called to participate in it, to see our lives as lives in mission. And I took with me some cell phone numbers, Andy and Chris's, which I've used multiple times to pick their brains over the years when I'm trying to wrestle with something and figure it out. When we are sent somewhere, we absolutely don't go there alone. But how do you know when it's time to send someone and when it's time to ask them to stay? How do you know that it's really God at work? It's a big question, right? Well, Acts 15 gives us some clues into how that works. First, they meet together in community and they listen to each other, right? They listen to the stories Peter and Paul and Barnabas share, experiences, what they're seeing happen around them, and it's changing everything for them. So they share their stories. But then they don't just leave it at those stories. They check what's happening against Scripture to make sure it fits faithfully into the story that God has written for us. And they find out that those two things fit beautifully. So then they discern and trust that this is the Holy Spirit doing this. This is God at work. And so then they need to come around each other and send people where the Lord is leading them. Over the past couple of years, when I have called Andy to ask him about 3DM, a group that I had been pretty interested in myself, and over the past couple of years, reading his blog and seeing what they're doing as a family on mission, and then also going to a 3DM mini conference here just a couple of months ago and seeing Andy lead a portion of that, by doing that, it became absolutely, obviously clear that God was up to something new in Andy's life. And what God was doing in Andy's life fit amazingly well with what he's doing in 3DM's ministry and the work that they're called to. And I would bet a lot of you have seen some of the same things, have had conversations with Andy and seen what the Spirit's doing in his heart. And so what would it mean for the branch as a tribe, to say to each other, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to send Andy and Gina and Haley and Maya to Fort Wayne, Indiana. Yes, we're going to miss them. Yes, we have mixed emotions. Yes, it's going to be sad to see them move out of Grand Rapids and travel a distance away. But they will go not as people who we just let go, but as people who have been sent by the branch. They show up in Fort Wayne, Indiana that first day with this whole community surrounding them and blessing them. That's your job as a tribe over the next couple of months, to find ways to send them there, whether it's cards or prayers or more cups of coffee at coffee shops, wherever it is your role to send them to the next part of this ministry. And then, in sending them, let that reinvigorate all of your passion to remind you that all of you are sent to your jobs, to your communities, to your homes, to everywhere you go, to show the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And where you go, you take this tribe with you, because you send each other out into the world to make disciples of all nations. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, you sent your one and only Son into the world because you loved the world. In your love, you gave to us the amazing gift of Jesus Christ,
And then when Christ ascended to heaven after his resurrection, you sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts, into our lives, and then have from there sent us out into the world to share your love and your story wherever you would call and lead us to go. Lord, as you prepare the way for Andy and for Gina and Maya and Haley, we pray that you would give the branch wisdom and courage to come around them, to support them, and to see it as their role as a tribe to send them to what's next. We pray that you would be with them in the transition, that you would walk with them, that you'd give them space to grieve the loss. That will be a significant part of that. You give them space to listen and talk and have conversation, and that your Spirit will grow each and every one of us through the process. We thank you that you are a God who leads the way. We trust you as we follow. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.